Father, you're just absolutely the most wonderful, the most spectacular, the most fantastic, the most marvelous, and the most glorious, glorious personality history has ever known or ever will. We love you with every fiber of our being, and Lord, if we just with every breath that we drew from now until the end of the age declared our love for you, it just wouldn't even be adequate. How much we appreciate you. How deeply we care for you. And our prayer, Father, is that you'll find our life will live out the checks that our mouth is writing as we say we really care. Lord, show us tonight, as we conclude our study of the ministry of the apostle, how to identify true apostles, how to separate them from the false, how to recognize the calling of the Lord on our own lives. If there may be somebody listening to this message who has an apostolic calling, speak in a definite way to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We've been talking for the last couple of weeks about the gifts that Jesus has given to the church. The first and foremost of those gifts in the listing is the gift of the apostle. We said last week that the apostle had as his primary function to establish churches, that he was a foundation layer, that an apostle was the one who went into an area where there was no true church. There might be churches everywhere, but not a true church, and began from the desire in his heart and the leading of the Holy Spirit to lay a foundation. Paul was a foundation layer. Peter was a foundation layer. The greatest foundation layer of all time was Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our faith, according to Hebrews 3 and verse 1. An apostle is a sent one who message and with a mission. And we have said also that, and I want to remind us, that the office of an apostle is in power and not in name. We keep saying this or words like this, but I don't want you to ever forget this, that the gifts of ministry within the body of Christ, all of them, including the apostolic, are in power, not in name. You can call yourself an apostle, and that won't make you one. You can have the ministry of an apostle with the abilities and the power of an apostle and not carry the name of an apostle and be one. Are you with me? There are many who are functioning today in apostolic ways, according to what we've observed from our study of the New Testament, who are not called apostle. We have a lot of men in the body of Christ that are called pastor, but they are more accurately apostles. We have men in the body of Christ that are called evangelists, or not evangelists, but yeah, in some way some evangelists, and more than that, we have missionaries in the body of Christ who are would be more appropriately termed an apostle because they're functioning in an apostle's office. There aren't that many people today who will take on themselves the title of the office apostle, and many who are doing so are apostolic in name only and not in power. Paul says, when I come to you, he was writing to the Corinthians in the fourth chapter of his first letter. He said, and when I get down there, you have a lot of guys in amongst that church there who have come in, and they've declared themselves to be apostles. When I get there, I want to see their power. I don't want to hear their words. I want to see their ability. Because this ministry is in power, not in name. And so when you are evaluating any ministry, and specifically since we're talking about the ministry of the apostle, if you are evaluating somebody who has his name Apostle so-and-so, and you want to know, is he really apostle? Is he serving that role? Is he really a gift of Jesus to the church as an apostle? You want to look at the power that's in his ministry, not necessarily only the spectacular. I'm talking about the ability that's in his ministry, not the name. And we've said that just because a man goes and sits down in a garage and calls himself a car doesn't make him a car, okay? And so you'll remember you remember that aspect of it. It's very important. We said that the apostle would be very frequently what we would, the apostle would function today in the church very frequently in the role that we would describe as a missionary. A missionary goes into areas where there is no true church, and he does, first of all, the work of the evangelist, doesn't he? He preaches the gospel and he leads people to Jesus Christ. Now that these people are led to Christ, they have the need for a pastor, don't they? They need somebody to give them oversight and to look after them. And that's what Paul did. He was in Corinth for 18 months. He was in Ephesus for 36 months. He was there for 3 years. He was there for a few months to a few years in each of these churches. And he pastored these people because there was no local pastor until such time as the Spirit of God raised up the pastoral gift within that body. The apostle functioned as a shepherd, looking after and pastoring and feeding the flock. In addition, he taught the Word of God, and he was a teacher in the time that he was there and gave and operating in revelation knowledge. If you'll read through the ministry of Paul, he was, of course, before he functioned as an apostle, he was a prophet. And I think we would expect him to operate in that while he was looking after these churches, speaking forth the Word of God. And so the apostolic office is a rather unique one in that, in order to minister as an apostle, one will minister in all five of those offices in order to carry that work forth. All right, now I want you to turn to your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, and we want to discuss tonight, are there really apostles today? We've talked around this, but I want to deal with it specifically tonight, how we can identify true apostles if in fact there are true apostles in the church today. I'm going to tell you before we read any of the scriptures and before we discuss them that most of denominational Christendom, the traditional Christian denominations, do not accept any longer the ministry of the apostle. They believe very much like this. Now I'm going to give you this. This is not Bible truth, but this is church tradition. This is what you will find most Christians believe today. Let me share this with you, and then we'll go through the scriptures, and I'll show you why it's not accurate. Most churches will teach today, and teaching on this subject will be, that the apostles passed away when Paul was the last apostle. You had the 12 that were the disciples of Jesus, who were the first apostles. Judas fell, committed suicide after the betrayal, and the disciples elected a man chosen by lot by the name of Matthias, and most would say that that was man's way of doing it, and God didn't like that way, and his man was Paul, and so Paul was chosen by the Holy Spirit to replace Judas, and there were 12. Now, that would be most traditional churches who teach anything along this line would teach along that line. And they would say that the reason that there are no present-day apostles is that in order to be an apostle, you had to personally be a witness of Jesus and his resurrection. And obviously that can't happen anymore, and so you had the 11, and then Paul, he witnessed Jesus, didn't he, on the road to Damascus, and that qualifies him. Now we go get here into the scripture, and you'll see where that develops from. And I'll show you why it's relatively easy to believe that. But if you see the whole counsel of God's Word, you'll see why that is not accurate. There are apostles today. There are in excess of 20 identified by name in the New Testament. Not 12, but in excess of 20. So we will see that there are more apostles than the original 12. All right, are you at Revelation 21? We're going to read here the 14th verse. Perhaps you'll read it aloud with me. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. All right? Now, here is an identification of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. All right? Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 19. We just take it scripture by scripture, and you'll see it'll just all fall right together for you. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning to read in the 27th verse and reading two verses. Read with me. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, now here is a specific promise to the original 12, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Those 12 were the 12 that were with him in his earthly ministry. Judas replaced, we'll see later, by Matthias. Now let's go to Luke chapter 6. Now we could look at a half a dozen other scriptures, but I'm going to, in the interest of time, just take you to a few here. Luke 6 and verse number 13 and following. Let's just read, if we can, through the 16th verse. And when it was day, read with me, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also, here's a listing of 12. Now it says that Jesus called unto him his disciples, and out of all of his disciples he chose 12 to be his special messengers. These are the 12 who become the apostles of the Lamb. Jesus gave them a promise and said, when I come in my kingdom and I am seated on the throne of glory, then you will be there with me and you will have a special place of authority to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what John was seeing over in the revelation of the holy city, that he saw the names of these apostles written on the foundations there. All right, now let's go to Acts chapter 1. And begin to read here in the 15th verse. While you're turning, let me just explain that this passage of Scripture records an event between the time that Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection and the day of Pentecost. There's a span in there of 10 days. Jesus was on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection, and then he ascended to heaven. And then on the 50th day, 10 days later, was when the Holy Spirit came and energized the church, and that's when things really began to happen. Converts began to come into the kingdom and so on. During that time, there were 120 who were gathered waiting for this, and while they were waiting, this is the record that is given. Verse 15. Now let me just read, you listen. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, parentheses, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now, Peter was reminded of a passage of scripture in the Psalms. And he recognized by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that that was a prophecy that was concerning Judas. And he said, we need to take care of this. Verse 17, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. All right? He was one of the 12. It was to him as well as to the others that this promise was made. He was part of us. All right? Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now this is the description of Judas's death. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, and here he's quoting it now, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, or his office, let another take. Now, the Holy Ghost is showing Peter that Judas's office is not to lie vacant, that there are to be 12 apostles of the Lamb. And since he gave up his office by his treachery, prophecy that David had given in the Psalms is to be fulfilled. Let someone else take his office. Wherefore, of these men, now listen to verse 21 and 2, and you will find this is a qualification for one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is not a qualification for an apostle. Are you catching the difference? This is what catches people up, and this is why they think there are only 12 apostles, and there are no more. This is a qualification for the one that is to replace Judas to become one of the 12 who are going to judge the tribes of Israel in the millennial kingdom, and one of the 12 who is going to have his name in the foundation of the holy city. Are you understanding the difference now? Okay? Wherefore, now listen for the qualifications. This is the kind of man we must appoint to replace Judas. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained or appointed, the word really is appointed rather than ordained, to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, there are basically two qualifications here. What's the first one? He had to be one of the followers of Jesus from the time that John baptized him in Jordan. Not a Johnny come lately, but somebody who was familiar with the entire ministry. Someone who had been from the beginning all the way, had watched his crucifixion, knew all about that, had witness of his of the or had been with him all the way to the ascension of the Father. Okay? Now, what's the second qualification there? Witness of his resurrection. Somebody who has personally observed that Jesus Christ really did win the victory over death, hell, and the grave. In order to be one of the 12, one who are appointed to this special apostolic office, if you will, apostles, but with a special place, special recognition, if you will, had to have those two qualifications. All right, now, Paul didn't have those qualifications, did he? See, Paul didn't meet that because he wasn't part of this when Jesus was baptized and all through his ministry. And so he couldn't fit this at all. All right, verse number 23, and they appointed, the word appoint in the Greek is more literally present. They presented two men, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And so you have Joseph and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Thou hast chosen. Thou hast chosen. See, show us the one that you've chosen. You know what's in these men's hearts. You know what kind they're going to be. This is your gift. That he may take part of this ministry and what?
And they gave forth their life, the 11 apostles. Now you see the 12 apostles of the Lamb, Andrew and James and John and Matthias.
What happened when they cast off? What is cast off?
Actually, they like, not a vote, not a vote. It was chance. But they prayed over the chance, and they said, Now God, you be God of this chance. It would be the kind of thing where they would put in we would draw matches or something like that. You know, you put two matches, you have one long and one short. Or we would flip a coin. Or you'd take one black bean and one white bean and you'd choose that way. They used little pieces of wood and put them together and then they drew lots that way. So, you have the 12 apostles of the Lamb and you see the... You see the distinctive nature of their calling. They had to be eyewitnesses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 18 will not read, but you might see there where Peter declares himself to be an eyewitness. Now, there were other apostles, many of them, in the New Testament church who functioned in that role that are not part of the 12. And let's look at some of them. First of all, let's go to Galatians, the first chapter. These are not necessarily in order, but these are ones that are definitely and clearly stated. Galatians, the first chapter, and the 19th verse. And let's read, "But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." Now, would you call James, the Lord's brother, an apostle on the basis of that verse? I mean, you can't get around that. That's clear, isn't it? And so he would be an additional one, wouldn't he? He would actually be, let's see, we have Matthias in here, don't we? As the 13th, losing Judas, of course. We have James as the 14th. All right, now let's turn over to Acts 14:14. Now make a note of these scriptures somewhere in your Bible under the title apostles when you want to show somebody that the apostolic office did not cease with Paul. Acts 14:14. "Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran," and so on. All right? 15 and 16, if you will, is Barnabas and Paul. All right? Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read the 6th and the 9th verses. Now, we're not going to read the in-between. You can read that for yourself in the interest of time. Paul writes and he says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." Now, he puts Apollos and himself together there. Then in the 9th verse, he says, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as if it were appointed unto death." And now look over in chapter 3, verse 6. Doesn't use the word apostle here, but I think you'll get the idea. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Do you see Apollos' ministry being very similar to Paul's? And so Apollos would be the 17th. Apollos is the 17th. All right, now let's go to Romans, the 16th chapter. Verse number 7. "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles." 18 and 19. Would these guys be apostles? Andronicus and Junia. Here are two more. "Not much is known about them, but Paul declares them to be apostles. If this is the word of God, then they are apostles." All right. Now let's look at Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Philippians chapter 2. And verse number 25. Remember, another translation of the word apostolos in the Greek is rendered in English besides apostle what? Messenger. Messenger. All right, let's read verse 25, or follow me as I read. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your apostolos, your messenger, your apostolos, and he that ministered to my wants." Now, this is an interesting verse, because he was your apostolos, but he was my diaconus. We get our word deacon from that. He was apostle to you, but he was deacon to me. You follow? He served you in the role of an apostle, but to me he was a minister or a servant. All right? He was the 20th then. Epaphroditus. All right, now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. How many of you have seen these scriptures before and recognized that? Several of you? That's good. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Reading in the first verse, Paul and Silvanus. Now, Silvanus is Silas.
Paul and Silas.
And Timotheus, and you recognize that name. That's Timothy. Unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father. That's the salutation. Paul says, I, Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, writing you this letter. Now look at the second chapter, the sixth, verse 5 and 6. Let's read together. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Now he said we might be burdensome. Who's the we he's talking about? He and Silas and Timotheus, you see? And so here you have 21 and 22. All right, Silas and Timothy. All right, now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Do you see that the ministry of an apostle and the office of an apostle was a common one in the New Testament church? Are there new churches being started today, and is there a need for those who will lay foundations today? Of course there is. And so that ministry exists also today. All right, let's look at the 23rd verse in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. Here are at least two who are not identified by name. They might be two that we've already listed. There might be two others. We don't know. Listen as I read now. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers, apostolos of the churches and the glory of Christ. Now here's a plural word, brethren, who are called the apostolos or the messengers of Christ. Messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So here are some additional, at least a couple additional ones. So you've got 22, 3, 4, so you're in excess of 20. Whether you have 18 or 32, it doesn't really make any difference. The point I want you to see is there are substantially more than the original 12. And there is absolutely no foundation that I know of for anybody to believe that the apostolic ministry stopped with either the original 12 or with Matthias, or with Paul, or has in any time stopped and is not presently in operation. And so should God's Spirit move upon you in that area, I just wouldn't be at all concerned that, hey, this is not an office for today and I'm hearing from a demon spirit. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 11, 12, and 13, especially right now, we want verse 13. The gifts that Jesus has given to the church are given till when? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Has that happened yet? It has not. Why are these gifts given? That we henceforth be no more children. Are there any of us still children? One or two, probably. Tossed to and fro. Any Christians you know of tossed to and fro? Carried about with every wind of doctrine. Any of that happening? By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness and so on and so forth. And so it's apparent that the ministry of the apostle is as desperately needed today as it was in the days of the New Testament church. And so we should expect that. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to make just one brief point, and then we're going to look at a dozen, if we have time, things that we would look for in the life of a person called into that office. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in the 13th verse, there is a warning sounded by Paul that we need to be careful who we're listening to. For such, he says, are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, in other words, it shouldn't surprise us, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, when we read that scripture, do you think most Christians would take that as a warning for today, that we need to be watchful for false apostles? Yes, of course. This was not a message just to the Corinthian church. This is a word to the church in every age that we need to be aware that Satan has his own messengers and that we need to watch for false apostles. Now, if that's true, if there are no apostles today, then why would we have to look out for false ones? If you were a counterfeiter, would you counterfeit a $3 bill? Some of you would. You'd counterfeit, huh? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. You would counterfeit a real one, wouldn't you? You'd counterfeit a real bill. All right, if Satan can send false apostles today, he'd be a fool to send false apostles if there weren't any real ones. Isn't that right? And so, if we accept the warning to be careful of false apostles, then we are admitting that we witness in our spirit to the fact that there are real apostles. Satan's not going to send false ones if there are no real ones. All right, now, if you have your pencil and a piece of paper there, I want you to list, in the time we have remaining, a dozen. I don't think I'll put them on the board. I think I'll just read them. You can just list them down in your shorthand. A dozen marks of an apostle today. What can or should we look for in the ministry of one who purports himself to be an apostle, to be functioning in that office? Number one, we should look for outstanding spiritual gifts. Remember, we said that an apostle would have a supernatural ministry. And we know that all believers operate in the supernatural. We would be looking for outstanding spiritual gifts. Secondly, we would expect a deep personal experience and moving personal experience with Jesus. Thirdly, we would expect and look for the power and the ability to establish churches. The apostle is primarily a foundation layer, and that is transmitted in establishing church, that's manifested in the establishment of churches. And so that would be a mark of an apostle. An apostle is somebody who is establishing churches. Now, churches, not church. An apostle, you see, somebody was operating in that, would establish it, he would look after it for a while, and then he would move on and establish another. The apostle is not going to stay in one place all his life. He's not going to stay in one place very long. See, that's a pastor. An apostle is moving on. He's establishing churches. Number four, an apostle will be able to provide good spiritual leadership. In order to function as an apostle, the man must be gifted in the area of governments. We're going to talk about governments when we get over into that area after we look at the basic five, at the first five, if you will. An apostle will be someone who is gifted in the area of governments and is able to provide good, strong spiritual leadership. Number five, an apostle will be marked by his humility. And so for him to publish his letterhead as apostle available for church founding, you see. Certainly would not be very humble, would it? And you would generally look at that as to be not necessarily the very best kind of a mark. You will find in an apostle, under this aspect of humility, you will find that a man who truly has the mark of an apostle will have a balance in his attitude towards his own relationship to the Lord and his ministry. Let me show you what I mean from the life of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 15, verse 9 it is. Chapter 15 and verse 9. I like these two verses here, the 9th and the 10th verse. You will see a real balance. Frankly, this is a difficult balance to maintain. It's like walking a tightrope without falling off. First chapter 15 and verse 9 and 10. Now, we think of someone who is humble, the fruit of the Spirit, that is the same as humility, would be which of the nine fruits? Someone tell me, what fruit would be humility? Meekness. Meekness is humility. Meekness is humility. And some would think that in order to be truly humble, that you have to lay down and let everybody run over you. That's just stupidity. That's not meekness. It's not humility. It's ignorance. Look at Paul, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle. I'm not qualified for God to call me this, because I persecuted the church of God. Now here's a man who's looking at himself, and he sees himself through his own eyes. He looks to be insignificant and not worthy of the call. Now that's his humility. But by the grace of God, listen to verse 10, that humility didn't take him so far down that he wouldn't walk in the boldness of what he knew himself to be in the calling of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, but I am one. Do you hear him? Do you hear what he's saying? So there's a balance. I'm the least of all the apostles, and why God chose me, I don't know, but I am. And there's where his confidence, you see, is coming through. And his grace, that is the grace of God, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. God didn't do an empty thing. And so that humility, you see, is not the kind that is unwilling to declare who he is in Jesus Christ and what his calling and his mission is. If you'll read 2 Corinthians, you'll find him really doing a job on validating his ministry. As a matter of fact, he said to the Corinthians in the second letter, he said, I've become a fool. You guys have got me so stirred up that I've gone to glorying and bragging on myself and the anointing that's on me that I feel like a fool. But I'm going to continue to do it because you've got to know who I am and you've got to know what God has done in me. And I've got to validate this for you. It wasn't that he had lost his humility. It called for that boldness. It called for a boldness. All right? Number six, we should remember before we leave number five, let's remember the fact that God's reward does not come on the basis of the office that a man holds, but rather comes on the basis of his faithfulness. If someone will minister to a prophet because he's a prophet, what kind of a reward will he get? Get a prophet's reward. And the only thing is more responsibility. See, there's not more reward. If God has called you to keep the nursery, called this brother right here, churches worldwide, if you are faithful in your nursery work as he is in building his church, you and he are going to share the same reward because God rewards faithfulness. If you're the best nursery worker that Douglasville ever saw and he falls on his face and is unfaithful to his apostolic calling, you're going to exceed him in reward. Are you listening to me? God rewards faithfulness, not office. So don't you envy somebody their apostolic office, their prophetic office, their evangelistic office, their pastoral office, their teacher's office. See, don't you envy them that. Don't you envy that. All you've gotten when you got that is more responsibility. And the reward is the same. Did you know, listen to this, praise God. Did you know that your reward is just as big as Jesus' reward if you are as faithful as He is? Did you know that you're a joint heir with Him? Mm-hmm. But see, all he got was he had to die. I mean, he had to go to the cross. He had that heavier weight of responsibility. Your reward is you're going to obtain the same seat that he has. A joint heir with him means sharing everything equally. Do you understand that part of it? See? So don't you envy that one that Jesus has tapped and said, you're the apostle, you're the pastor, you're the teacher. You be faithful to what God's called you to do, because the reward comes for faithfulness. And if you want to find out whether an apostle's office is something a fellow really wanted to aspire to, just go over there and read 2 Corinthians 11th chapter and just read what Paul went through, and you'll find out what goes with that office. We're going to get to that in just a minute. All right, number six is this. True apostles do not seek the glory or the praise of men. Reading two scriptures, John chapter 5 and verse 44, the words of Jesus, "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" And then this one from 3 John, which is about a fellow by the name of Diotrephes. John says, "I wrote unto the church," I'm reading from the 9th verse of 3 John, "I wrote, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." And so a true apostle will not be seeking after the praise and the glory of men. He'll be after the glory of God. Number seven. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 33, lists some of Paul's persecutions. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9 describe Paul's attitude towards his apostleship when he said, "I believe God has set forth us apostles as last and has caused us to suffer death for his sake." You will find in a true apostle, somebody who is functioning in this office, a real spirit of grace and humility when he's suffering that persecution. And it's a mark of someone that has that anointing upon him. Number eight, true apostles will be men of patience. They will not be reckless. The mark of an apostle will be patience and not recklessness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul said, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were done among you in all patience." In all patience. And I like what he wrote when he wrote to Timothy. He was writing to him as a pastor. But he said to him, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering," as well as doctrine, long suffering or patience. And in 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 24, he said, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient." A true apostle will labor for the good of the entire body, and his primary concern will not be to vindicate himself or to vindicate his own honor, but rather will be for the good of the entire body. And you can tell the difference in somebody who is serving his own interests and somebody who is really serving the interests of the body. Number nine, a true apostle will be a man of sound words. The things that he speaks, he will not be one who is seeking after speech that will excite curiosity or develop into vain wranglings and that kind of thing. After all, the ministry of the apostle, according to Ephesians 4 and 14, was to develop or mature the body of Christ so that we not be tossed to and fro. And a true apostle is not going to be throwing out stuff all the time that causes the body to go to and fro. So you're going to find an apostle is going to be somebody who is sound in his words. And number 10, a true apostle will not have a covetous spirit seeking his own financial gain. He can't. Generally, apostles would be handling large amounts of money because they're in the founding and establishing of ministries and churches. They'll be responsible for large sums. If you'll read in Acts chapter 4, do you remember in the 34th through the 37th verses what they did in the Jerusalem church? They went out and sold all their properties and their houses, and they brought all their money. And where did they lay them? At the feet of the apostles. An apostle must be a trustworthy person. He must be absolutely above reproach in the terms of his handling of money, his own personal financial affairs, as well as the financial affairs of the ministry that he's involved in. Judas, you see, was a man who disqualified himself in this area, didn't he? He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He rebuked the woman that broke the alabaster jar, you remember? He was the one that had the money. He was the treasurer of the ministry. And he got all over that woman for breaking the jar and putting the ointment on Jesus when he said it should have been sold. All he wanted to do was rip it off. And so a true apostle, you see, cannot be covetous. He can't have any of that in him at all. He must be completely above and beyond reproach. 11, a true apostle is one who has a mission, and that vision is to evangelize the world for Jesus. He has a burden for the whole church. You see, a pastor will have a burden for his own church. An apostle will have a burden for the whole church. The apostle will have a burden for the world. A pastor's energies and his thoughts and his vision are for the local body that he's associated with. You understand the difference? An apostle will be concerned about and that's why you can't hold an apostle in a pastorate very long. He just won't stay there very long. He's got ants in his pants, and he just moved. That's not crude, is it? I hope it's not. You understand what I mean? He sat down in some ants, and he's got to go. He just got to move. And when he's got things to the place where there's just no more challenge there where he is, he's got a vision. Tanzania or someplace, and he's got to be off. Or Atlanta or wherever. And 12th, the apostle will minister discipline supernaturally. An apostle will minister discipline supernaturally. The scripture references for that are 1 Timothy 1 and 20, where Paul said, I have delivered unto Satan, Hymenaeus and Alexander, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Supernaturally, in prayer, you see, he releases these men from his charge. That is supernatural discipline. That is discipline, you see, that is done in the Spirit. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 and following, there's a story about a man and a woman named Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember that story? They both checked out because they lied to the Holy Ghost. And it cost them their life. Peter was the apostle, you see, that was ministering there in that day. And so, oh, glory to Jesus. And so the apostle will minister his discipline supernaturally. And we need some more training in that area. We need some more teaching in that area. There's not really very much known today about that. I don't know whether there's been very much study on that subject. There's not a whole lot of knowledge on it. I can tell you that it works. I've done some of it. I mean supernatural discipline. It's not something that the Lord will entrust just to anybody, because you don't give a three-year-old child a loaded shotgun. Nor do you give somebody who takes out his own personal vendettas in this way. And if you've got an apostle, a pastor, somebody in authority, you see, supernatural discipline should be the mark of a true pastor, too. You don't entrust that kind of authority to somebody who uses it to vindicate his own, assuage his own pique. He gets mad at somebody because they cross him, and next time he goes on his knees, he releases that guy to Satan, see? We just can't have somebody going around operating that way. But there's a valid ministry in that area, and it's a ministry that is very much needed. You see, if I've got trouble, let's say I've got trouble with this brother right here. I can call him up short, you see, and I can use the arm of flesh. And he might duke me. And this is why deacons are on the front lawn of churches battling it out, blooding each other's noses and going to court and police coming and dragging one deacon off of another and dragging the deacon off a pastor. I mean, you work over and over again, don't you? I mean, don't you read the same papers I do? And people within churches, you see, do not know how to minister in this way, in a supernatural way. If I take that situation, I say, Lord, I see what's happened. You see, that's a form of discipline too. Releasing that work, let that work take place in the realm of His Spirit. Then nobody chooses up sides. You don't have half the church on Jerry's pastor's side, see? Because there's no open battle there. You understand what I'm trying to say? You don't have this open confrontation in the flesh. It's all being taken care of in the Spirit. Most of the church doesn't even know what's going on. Praise God. That's right. That's right. And so all the rest of the sheep are happy, and we're eating and drinking, and we're making new sheep, and everything is great. In the meantime, we're getting his brother under control here. You see how that's supposed to work? And these anointings, these ministry gifts, really need this kind of supernatural discipline in order to keep order in the church, in order to take care of wolves, see, without getting blood all over the sheep. That really is spiritual warfare more than discipline. What I'm referring to here is discipline within the body. Keep getting them in line. Uh-huh. Okay, we're going to leave the ministry of the apostle then. Any final questions that you might ask specifically about the ministry of the apostle before we take up next week the office of prophet?
That's why you must have godly men in these offices. In the same way, you see, look at the natural situation. We have good fathers who know how to discipline their children. And then we have, we got fathers that abuse their kids. And you can have that also within the church. That's why you choose. See, you choose your, we have choices to make here in our churches. You choose your church very carefully. You choose, you seek the mind of the Lord about that man who's pastor there. So. And if you're responding to a ministry, is that truly a God-called man, or is he self-called? Who is he submitted to? Is he submitted to himself? Is he submitted to God? Is he submitted to the denominational headquarters? His overseer? Or who is he trying to please? And then he'll tell you kind of what's the issue of his life is likely going to be. But something we need to be sensitive to.
Don't know anything about it, and so they can't misuse it. I wonder if that may be God's protection over His church to not give that revelation. In the same way that you wouldn't, if you had a gun in the house, keep it locked up, and if you knew that there was somebody in the house that might misuse it, and the Lord can do that too. All right, let's close then, have prayer. Father, we want to thank you for ministry gifts to the church and call to office in the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that there are true apostles in the church today, that there are men called by Jesus and energized and equipped by your Spirit to lay foundations where there's no present building, to build churches where there is not presently a church or a true church, which a house can be built as a habitation for the Spirit of God. We pray, Father, that through the ministry of these truths in these classes and other teachings like this in other parts of the country and the world, that other believers will be challenged to open up their lives also to your Spirit and have a willingness to be called and equipped and used. In Jesus' name we pray.